Good morning to each of you. It is a blessing again to gather in this place to worship and greet you in the name of Jesus. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to those who decorate, and I'm not sure who that is, but the stage area here and the visual of the manger, drawing our hearts and minds to the simple message, the simple reality of Christmas and Christ coming, it truly is a wonder of wonders. And Aaron alluded to this earlier, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords becoming flesh to dwell among us, the gift of Jesus. So let's remember what his coming has done for you and I. However, today is not a Christmas message. In fact, it might be quite the opposite as we begin our time together. The title of my message is, What's Your Dash? D-A-S-H. What's Your Dash? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. And Luke 2, thinking of Christmas, is considered the birth announcement for Jesus. And in our modern day experience, when parents mail or give out a birth announcement, it includes details of the baby's birth. And there's a sense of excitement for this new life that has just come to earth. And this excitement is usually mentioned in word, or it's indicated in some way by the design on this birth announcement. Often it's a picture of this precious new child that's come to dwell among us. And there is a sense of excitement, a sense of anticipation, because there is an assumed lifetime in front of this child. The future is a proverbial, we could say, open canvas waiting to be painted. What will this picture look like at the end of one's life? What will this person do in their lifetime? Where will they go? What will they accomplish? Now, flipping the narrative to Genesis chapter 5, it's a direct contrast to what was celebrated as we think about the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and 2. This passage is what we might refer to as a obituary section of the newspaper in today's terms. And we know an obituary is a simple statement about an individual who has passed on from this life. And often it includes their full name, a birth date, a death date, maybe a list of spouse, children, family, and possibly a short biographical sketch of who this person was. It often mentions what was important to that individual and what they pursued or what they spent their lifetime doing or involved with. We might say that an obituary gives the detail between the dates on a tombstone or a gravestone, and that, of course, is a dash. The dash between the dates is something that each one of us have been given this morning. If we're present here today, we have a dash. We are responsible for what happens with that dash, and it is a most important thing for you and I to consider. When or where we were born might be significant, but it's not as important as the dash. When or where we die may be significant. It's not as important as the dash. I came across a poem in my studies that summarizes this idea or concept of our lives being represented by the dash between the two dates. And I'd like to read that, and it's not a long poem, but I think it gives a good perspective of what we'd like to talk about today. This poem is entitled The Dash by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we should just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel. And be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? This message came about from a recent devotional that was in our Daily Bread devotional books. And it was taken from this chapter here in Genesis 5. And as I considered this topic for myself, it was one of conviction, but it was also one of encouragement to live my dash well. So on to our text, Genesis chapter 5. And I think we'll read the entire chapter. It's 32 verses, but they're rather short. And this may get a little monotonous for some of you, but if you think about what we're reading here and some of the implications, I hope it can speak to you. Pay attention for the diversion that we come across towards the end of the chapter from what is the norm, we're going to say, of these verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Cainan. After he begat Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And he begot Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What we really have here in this chapter is a genealogy from Adam to Noah. And this chapter reinforces a result of the fall, and God had told Adam and Eve that this would be the consequence if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, physically and spiritually." So death was to be expected. And this chapter communicates that clearly taking place in the lives of these antediluvian or pre-flood men. Each one reads almost identical, except for the time frame where their age is, until we get down to verse 21. Now, it's important to note that just because these other men don't have a tag, we're not saying that they were not followers of God. Some of them were, we know that. Some of them we don't know. But just because there wasn't a tag or something special doesn't mean that they were not following the Lord. However, Enoch was clearly different. And this difference is called out. Notice verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, of all the things that could have been said or written, why was it this? And I think if we look ahead at verse 5 of chapter 6, so if you just page down and consider that verse 5, chapter 6 of Genesis, it gives us some light onto why maybe this was called out. And that verse says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So the normal at this point in history was quickly shifting towards wickedness and shifting away from any semblance of godliness. So Enoch's dash, we're going to call it this morning, Enoch's obituary consisted of one statement: Enoch walked with God. What better statement could be made of our lives than this? This person, such and such, walked with God. When we stop and evaluate, there should be nothing more that we desire than to have this said about our own lives. Accomplishments are fine. Positions may be necessary. Acts of service are important. Awards for volunteering for nonprofit organizations are nice. But if they're not done in the light of walking with God, they are meaningless and hollow and amount to nothing. So we must ask ourselves this morning, am I doing this for self-promotion or am I doing this for God? And when we understand who we are doing it for, our dash becomes smaller. It becomes more concise or focused, like Enoch's dash. And today I want you to consider your dash. What would be said of your life lived between the two numbers? Will it be a list of simple things that you've done? Or will it be a powerful, "This man, this woman walked with God"? What does this mean to walk with God? What does walking with God involve? A couple chapters earlier in Genesis, it says that God walked in the garden. And this would have been with Adam and Eve. And this walking there earlier in Genesis is not the same as what this walking with God, literal walking with God, had been talking about with Adam and Eve. This would have been different. This walking was a reference to a personal relationship, to a spiritual relationship between the God of the universe and this man here in our text called Enoch. What do we know about going on a walk with someone? We typically like to go on a walk with people we know, people that we care about. We don't normally just walk up to a random person and be like, "Hey, do you want to go on a walk?" That's not how it works. We want someone that we know, someone that is interested in us and that we're interested in them to go with us. There's a personal connection to the person that we are walking beside. Now, we have some dating couples here at Living Water, and these couples are interested in each other. They care about each other. They like to get to know each other better, and they'd probably enjoy a walk, although right now maybe is not the time to do that with the time of year it is. But I remember when Angie and I were dating, and it was fun to go on a walk because you were by yourselves and you could focus on that person and you could learn about them and you could understand them better. And it was time spent together. Those we have a relationship with, those that we want to get to know better, those are the ones that we should enjoy walking with. When we walk with someone, we talk, we laugh, we cry, we listen. We share our hearts. We are focused on the other person. However, if we are distracted or don't pay attention to the other person, the walk would not bring fulfillment. For instance, if you went on a walk with your best friend and they pulled out a kazoo, I'm going to say a kazoo, you know what those little horns are, or like one of those birthday little whistles, and your friend blew that the whole time you were walking together, the whole time you walked, constantly blowing on that thing. Well, first of all, you wouldn't be very impressed, right? It'd be like, seriously, like, put that thing away. You would be annoyed. You would feel like they didn't care about you. You would feel like they were selfish because it was all about the noise they were making instead of each other. I think we are like that at times in our relationship with the Lord. We blow the kazoo, we blow the whistle, and think it's great, but it doesn't further the relationship. We become focused on ourselves. Sometimes that kazoo becomes sin. It severs that relationship, and it causes us to stop walking together. I also had to think of the parent-child relationship in regards to walking together. We've had a decent amount of snow the last couple weeks, and snow is not the easiest thing to walk in, especially if it's deep and the legs of someone trying to walk in the snow are short. And when a father and a child were to go on a walk together in deep snow, what works best to make that go smoothly? Does the child go first? No, we kind of laugh at that idea. We're like, well, that's not going to work. Small child, deep snow, doesn't work. And what about walking side by side? That doesn't work very well either. The best way for that walk to work out well is for the father to take the lead, to take small steps, to forge a path through the deep and heavy snow. And then the child can follow behind the father and walk in his trail or in his tracks. We get this from a practical standpoint. We can all sit here and nod our head and say, yep, yep, that makes sense. Yet so often when we are walking with God, we try to make the path ourselves. We think we need to blaze the trail, that somehow God doesn't know where he is going or where we want to go. And even if we don't try to blaze the trail, we at least want to walk beside him. And all this creates is confusion and frustration. Because we need to let God lead. Yet we resist or struggle to give up that control. And so we fight the snow and we fight the drifts. However, the place of peace, the place of less resistance, the place of least frustration is walking behind the Father. So how did Enoch earn this title of walked with God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I think we gain a bit more of clarity and direction. And again, it's very short and very brief what is said here about Enoch. Enoch chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. We see this as the primary ingredient to and in Enoch's life. One thing I didn't note from the verses in Genesis, but a key component as well, is that Enoch seemingly didn't always live a life of this faith. Verse 21 there in chapter 5, it talked about Enoch lived 65 years and then fathered Methuselah. And then in verse 22, it begins, and after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So he was not born with this great faith. He clearly grew into that faith that ultimately led to his being taken from this earth before he experienced physical death. And we don't know what the growth looked like because we don't have much definition here in Scripture. What happened? What caused him to pursue faith? We're not told, but something, and it may have been the simple reality of becoming a father, but something clearly jolted his world and caused him to pursue and grow in his faith. There are two elements here in verse 6 that we want to consider. The first one I would dare say may be easier than the second. But the first element is that a person must believe that God is. There is no hope of eternal life for the individual who denies the existence of God. Now, this faith must be more than just a belief that there is a a higher power or something powerful out there. We hear that a lot in today's society. The big guy in the sky, the man upstairs. You've heard those type of informal phrases for God. But this faith must include a belief in one eternal being who is the supreme authority over all things and is the creator of the universe. But faith is more than just a belief that God exists. I recently came across a quote that said, "Proximity to Jesus is no guarantee of real faith." Proximity to Jesus is no guarantee of real faith. In other words, just because I'm with people who believe in God or Jesus, or just because I believe that He exists because that's what I've been taught, that does not save me. It does not bring me to the place where Enoch was at. Belief, although necessary, does not please God in and of itself. There is more to this than just saying so. Look again at verse 6. It says, "Believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Believing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It means that we are willing to act upon that which we say is true. And faith that pleases God is getting past the point of just saying that you believe, but it's getting past that point and also living and doing those things in light of that faith. 2 Corinthians 5, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are willing to do because we believe, because we know that God can do that which He says. We don't have to wait on results. We don't have to see results to obey. We act in obedience before there are results. Enoch would have known very little about the prophecies of Jesus, but he trusted God to bring about salvation. And when we believe that God is all that we need, when we believe that He will do all that we need, then we are walking in faith with Him. Back to the dash in Enoch's life. Enoch walked with God. We must ask ourselves, does my faith trump everything else I know or do? Or do I tend to look at other things or other means first before relying on my faith? Walking with God means that we go there first. We go to Him in anticipation of what He will do. So why does faith matter? Well, here in Hebrews 11, it's clearly recognized by God as important. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith must affect us at our core. What we believe about life in our innermost being will ultimately show itself. It will eventually come out in some way, shape, or form. People will know what we believe. Someone may try to hide behind a fake belief or look good, but usually doesn't last forever. There's an old saying, something like this: you can fool all of the people some of the time, or some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. It must be personal. It must be something that we've embraced ourselves. And I believe that people knew that Enoch walked with God. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't something that surprised them. It was obvious. And our dash must be lived to the glory of God. It's not something we tried to keep hidden or keep under wraps. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 tell us this as believers, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. If we walk with the Lord, it will be visible to other people. Our dash should impact the people we meet on a daily basis. This idea of shining lights is not about ourselves. It's not about what we have done. Rather, it's about the spiritual character in our life that has been made possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Scripture is full of verses that talk about walking with the Lord or walking in His ways. And we would say that is the essence of the Christian life. That is the essence of who Enoch was. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, "Therefore ye shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Deuteronomy 10, 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Colossians 1, 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Clearly our goal, clearly our job is to walk with God. But that walking must be focused. It must be intentional. And Satan loves to sidetrack us from walking with God. Remember the kazoo, remember the birthday whistle. He will try to distract our attention from who we are walking with. I'd like to read a few verses out of Matthew 14 if you'd like to turn there yet. Matthew 14, verses 24 to 30. Thinking about distractions. How do we get distracted? We can be walking with someone, but what distracts us? Matthew 14, verse 24. "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Peter was distracted by the wind instead of being focused on the Lord. Satan will try to distract us even with the good things that we are involved in, even when the Lord is right there. Peter was after the good. He said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." I think his desire was good. He wanted to be and walk to Christ. Yet the wind, or maybe we could say the chaos around him, distracted him from what was important. Our eyes must be turned. They must be focused on the one who gives us life. So today, what will be your dash? As you think of the two numbers on a tombstone, and filling that dash, what will your life be known for? Enoch was known as the man who walked with God. That's all we know him for. What will you be known for? Let us not be distracted, even in this Christmas season that is upon us. It's easy to lose sight of what's important and what should grab our attention. Let's stay focused on the things that matter. Let's stay focused on the things that are important. Focus on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again to gather, or to be challenged in how we are living, to be challenged by men of old and their testimony of walking faithful. May we be found in the same way, faithfully serving you until the end of our life, that we live our dash well, that it would be said of us that we walked with God. Pray that you would bless each one that is here. In your name we pray. Amen.